is James chapter 1, verses 19 to 24.
Little louder, Auntie says.
James chapter 1, verse 19 to 27. This is what scripture says. Know this, my beloved brothers, that every person who is fear is slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and feed the meekness with the implanted word which is able to save the soul. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unsustained from the world. And there is the scripture. Praise you.
Thank you, Praiseline. So how many of us looked at the mirror this morning? Do we still remember our face that we saw in the mirror? Right. So let's just go through a little bit of history as we see what the message for today is from the Lord. But before that, let's go to Jesus. Right. Mark 9. 33 onwards, I think he and his disciples have been traveling to different places and doing miracles, healing and all that stuff. And in one of those journeys, he sees his disciples arguing among themselves. Of course, at that time he doesn't say anything, and then he goes and he actually in Mark 9:33 he asks them, what were you arguing about? Of course, they didn't want to say anything because they didn't want to be scolded, right? So, but he knew that they were arguing about who is the greatest. And so Jesus calls them, asks them to sit down, and tells him in 9:35, he tells him that if anyone desires to be the first, he shall be the last of all and servant of all. Right? If anyone needs to be the first, he shall be the last and servant of all. It's interesting that the book of James starts with this term. If you look at the book of James, James 1:1 reads how James introduces himself. He is actually the half brother of Jesus. He is the leader of the church in Jerusalem, because history will tell you that that's the time when Peter had moved to Rome, and so Peter had literally handed over the church leadership in Jerusalem, the Jerusalem church, which is the first and the biggest church, the Jerusalem council, to James. So he is a powerful man from a religious point of view, right? But he doesn't say all that in his introduction, right? All that he says is, look, James, a servant of God and of Lord Jesus Christ. So that's how, it's interesting to see that, no? But it's not just there. If you look at the book of James, it's a classic example of the last or the first being the last. I'm sure the theologians here, would know better, right? If the historians and the Bible teachers, most of them argue that the book of James was probably the first book written of the New Testament. The first book. And they deduct the time when it was written, and they say that this was written in AD 45. And 45 is so close to Jesus' death and resurrection, which happened AD 30, 33. And so they know that this is the first book that was written. But if you go through the history of the Bible being put together, you know that, you know, there's a canonical work and things like that. There are people who sat together and decided what should go into the book and things like that. And the first canonical, the first canon came out around AD 170, right? But when the first canon came, the book of James was not part of the Bible. It was not part of the Bible. And actually, it took a long time for the book of James to be included in the New Testament. And it happened, actually, the first approval came around AD 325, almost 150 years after the first canon was put together. And then, no, it actually got its final approval around AD 393 or so. So that's the, you know, that the history of James. Now, the reason why I'm bringing up this is, book of James is not a popular book. Right? It had its controversies even at the beginning. People actually debated whether it should be included in the New Testament or not included in the New Testament. Actually, it was one of the first books to be written, but one of the last books to be included as a part of the Bible. Along with a few other books in New Testament, but it was one of the last books to be included in the. What is the reason? The reason they say is, one of the main reasons is that it's not a theological book, right? I don't know if it is taught in Bible schools, probably, but it is not considered to be very, it is not considered to be rich in theology, like the books of, Paul are, or, John is. It is not considered to be rich in theology, and also it is very, very straightforward, very blunt. So those were some of the reasons why it was not. Of course, there were also the reasons of they didn't know who exactly was, which James wrote it, so whether it was an apostle or not, and all those things were there. But two of the main reasons were this: that it was not considered to be a theological book, and considered to be too blunt and too direct. Now, even after inclusion in the Bible, it was not a popular book. Most of us who know Christian history would know Martin Luther, right? Anything about Christian history would know Martin Luther. Martin Luther was one of the probably the greatest leaders who came, the reform movement and things like that. And even Martin Luther didn't like the book of James. He said it was a mistake to be included in the Bible. And of course, there are many people who have followed that thought process. Now, the reason for this, of course, one of them is this sort of possible misunderstanding that James was going against the doctrine of Paul, which said justification is by faith and faith alone and not by works. That was one of the reasons. But then, of course, actually, later on, it has got, many people have argued that that is not what James was attempting to say, but James was only saying that your good works are a testimony or are a proof that you have been justified by faith. So good works are good. James is saying that good works is not sufficient for your sanctification, for your salvation. Your salvation comes by grace and by faith. You don't have to do anything to get salvation or to get sanctified. But then once you are saved, how do you prove that you're saved? Right? There's a proof, and that is what James says, that comes through action. And that is where he says good works are required to prove that you are saved through, or you are justified through faith. Okay, so that is how, and that is that has been the argument that has come around, and that is how the book of James has got some amount of acceptance in the recent times. But then again, it is still not a popular book. Right? It's not philosophical, it's not academic, it's not charismatic, right? It doesn't give you a high when you read it, right? It is not a theologian's dream, right? It is not where, volumes and volumes of studies and things exist. It is all about action. It is all about action. And as human beings, normally we don't like to be told that, look, we've got to act out what we believe in, right? It's a natural tendency to, So I come from the corporate world, right? And in the corporate world, there is a joke which says that, you know, people who can't do good business turn out to be consultants and trainers, right? Don't ask me why I became a trainer, by the way. I won't answer that. But there is a common saying that, you know, people who can't do. So, you know, the thing is, action is not something that people like very much. So it is easy to preach something, or it is easy to listen to something, you know, and go. But then it is very difficult to put it into practice. And you would see this multiple times, you know. We listen to something, we know that it is good, but then we don't have the willpower to do it, and you know, we don't have the willpower to live as per the word. And that's where the problem comes in, and that's why James is not popular, you know. That's not James is not popular. So it's not easy to be action focused, right? So that's enough of introduction. Let's get back to the passage that was read, right? So the passage that was read to us, actually, it starts with some good things, you know, good advice, you know, listen more, speak less, right? Be slow to anger, control your passions, and you know, do not sin, and you know, so there are multiple messages that come to us. But then there is one central theme in the passage that is read, and that central theme is summarized in James 1:22. Can we read it again? 1:22, James 1:22.
But he who hears the word and not hearers only.
Right. Be doers of the word and not just hearers of the word, and be deceived yourself. You know, the Message Bible puts it this way, pretty strongly. It puts it, Message Bible, it says, don't fool yourself into thinking that you are a listener when you are anything but letting the word go in one ear and out of the other. Right? Don't fool yourself that by just hearing the word, letting it through one ear and letting it out from the other ear, you are a listener. You are not. Act what you hear. So that's the message that comes in, and that's the central theme of this passage. Now, it's not something that we want to hear, right? We don't want to hear someone telling us that you don't listen, you're only, you know, hearing it and letting it go out the other ear and things like that. So there are some hard messages to come out here. But do you think it's a new problem? Being able to, you know, hear and not being able to put into practice, is it a new problem? It's not. It is an old, very, very old problem. Actually, if you read the New Old Testament, you know, you will hear. I mean, the fall itself happened because, Adam and Eve didn't want to listen and act what they heard. You know, God said, don't eat from this particular, tree. And they just wanted to do that alone, right? So that's how the fall itself starts. And so there are, of course, then there are places where God tells the Israelites multiple things, and they go exactly the opposite way, you know, even during those 40 years in the wilderness and things like that. So there are multiple things. But I want to read a particular passage which tells us, you know, this particular problem existed in the past. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 31, if one of us could read it. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 31.
So they came to you as people do, they sit before you as my people, and they hear your word, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain.
Yeah. See, I mean, this is so many thousands of years back. The Lord is telling Ezekiel, don't think that people are coming to listen to you, right? They will come to you, they will sit in front of you, they will, you know, they will probably hear, they may say nice things about what you say, right? But they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain, you know. So, I mean, this is an old problem. The old problem of, not being able to act according to the word and things like that. So let's spend a moment here, right? Why is it important for us to act? Why is it important for us to show this word in actions? Why should we do that? Why should we do that? Is it enough to, you know, read the Bible, understand the Bible, love God, pray, and you know, and know that we are loved by God? Why should we show this in action? Why should we show this in action? Any thoughts? Let's have an interactive session. Any thoughts from you? Why should we act it out at all? What is the need?
Maybe the world is like that. Just keep you quiet, others don't understand. So you have to maybe nice.
What is the point in listening?
What's the point in listening if we don't
act out it, okay?
Because we want to. Like, when we start knowing Jesus, we want to follow Him.
Yeah, when we start knowing Jesus, we want to follow Him. Right. Yeah, okay, that's one.
Unless we act, the other person will not know.
Right, unless we act, the other person will not know about it. Now, that brings me to the good question. How does other people know what we are?
By
our actions, absolutely. You know? They do not know your degrees, right? I have a PhD, but I don't know if other people will know unless I tell that, right? Or, they, you know, so they don't know whether I just got the PhD. People do not know whether it has made me a better person or a worse person for that, right? Unless my behavior changes, unless there is something in me, unless people see something which comes out of me as a result of that, right? People don't see our intent. People don't see, you know, people can't see whether you know the Bible by heart from Genesis 1:1 to Revelations, whatever. I don't know the last verse. Right, so people do not know. People would not know that. What do people see? All the other people see is how we act, how we behave. Right? Our behavior is what brings out our personality, our identity, our values, our ethics, and our faith. It is the only thing that others see. Right? Now, we can always argue that, look, I don't care about others. I care about only God and my relationship with God. But I don't care about others. But that's not what God wants. God says, go and live. 1 Peter 2:12. He says, go and live such good lives among the pagans, among the Gentiles, that by seeing your good works, they will give praise to the Father in heaven. Right? God says, you are the light of the world. Do not put your light under a bowl and hide it. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Go and spread that. Go and, you know, go and make the world tasty for others. Right? So, God is not expecting us only one-way relationship. God is also expecting us to have relationship, you know, with others and to show His love through our behavior to others. And that is where, you know, the behavior part comes in. And unless we, you know, we are able to show ourselves in behavior, others do not know that we are Christians, right? There's a song which goes, show that we are Christians by our love, and love needs to be acted out, right? So that is the simple thing that, you know, we need to keep in mind. So that is the secret. The secret is how do we behave, right? Now, I always say this, behavior is a function of who you are and what else do you think could control the behavior? Sorry? What you think, yeah, that's part of what you are, right? What you think, your personality and stuff like that is all part of what you are. What else influences our behavior? Where you come from, yes, that's again part of you. You know, your identity, your ancestry, you know, and all those stuff, right? Sorry?
Where you are,
your environment, right? Or, in other words, the situation that you are placed in, right? Now,
worldview.
Yeah. So you know, in corporate trainings which I do, this is the equation that I use. Behavior B is a function of P and S. That is, behavior is a function of personality and situations, right? Take me for example. Like, if generally, let's say I'm an affable person, likable person. I don't know how many of you like me, but anyway, assume that I'm a likable person and all that, right? Smiling and stuff like that. Now, but let us say that, you know, one morning Nidhish doesn't like what I am preaching, right? And he comes and gives me a tight slap. Right? I hope you don't, because, you know, his muscles are pretty strong. But then, if he does that, do you think my behavior will change?
Yes.
Yeah? What has changed here? What has changed? The situation has changed, right? So our behavior is certainly, you know, also influenced to a great extent by situations, right? But unfortunately, I don't control whether Nidhish wants to slap me or not, right? I can't control that. Do we have control over the situations that we are in? No. We didn't choose our parents, right? We didn't choose our siblings. Many of us don't even choose our spouses. Right? It just happens. So, the situations are not in our control. So what is in our control is the way we choose to behave. Now, that is where, and I use the word choose deliberately. Right? It is the way we choose to behave, because our natural tendency to behave is not dictated by the world. Our natural tendency to behave is dictated by our natural identity. And our natural identity is always defective. Because the natural identity comes from where we come from, who are our parents, where do we live, who are our siblings, what we grew up with, what baggages do we carry in our lives, and all that stuff. That is the natural behavior that comes to us. Right? It is the sinful nature that drives our natural behavior. That is why, you know, we got to choose to behave like Christians. It is actually a deliberate choice that we have to make. And that's what James is actually highlighting. Okay. To understand, you know, what is our natural behavior, let's go to the passage that we studied last month. Actually, Brother George Reinen did a sermon on this in Romans 7:15 to 21. Can someone read this, please? Romans 7:15 to 21. That tells us what is the natural behavior that we are always drawn towards.
I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me.
Mm-hmm.
For I know that nothing good dwells in me, this in my flesh.
Right.
For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out.
Right.
For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me.
Right.
So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand.
Now, remember, this is Paul talking. Okay, Paul, who was saved, who went through, you know, hell to follow Jesus Christ. Now, if Paul could talk like this, it certainly applies to each one of us here, right? It's not, I end up doing things that I don't want to do, because it is not I who's doing it. It is the sin that dwells in me that it does it. So that is the natural behavior. So the natural behavior of each one of us is drawn from the sinful nature that we are in, the sinful, sinful identity that we carry. Right? Now, the good news is, we have an answer, and the answer comes actually in the same passage, 24 to 25. Right? What is the answer? As Paul tells it, Romans 7:24-25.
Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?
Yeah.
Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind,
right,
but with my flesh I serve the law of sin.
Right. So if we continue to use our flesh or our sinful nature, we will continue to serve the law and thereby continue to behave in a manner that is not according to the grace that is given to us. But if we believe that through Jesus Christ our Lord, I have been saved from this body of death, Right? That is what Paul says, "Oh wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And then immediately comes the answer, "Thanks be to God for the Lord Jesus Christ, who saved me from this wretched body of death." Right? So Jesus Christ has saved us, and we need to show that to others through modifying our behavior according to the law. Actually, James is saying the same thing. It's not something different, you know, that he is saying. So that's actually the grand ending of this problem. Grand ending of this problem, that we can choose to exhibit behaviors based on the word rather than based on our sinful nature and the fleshly behavior, you know, that we have. And our theme for this month is godly living in troubled times, right? And like I know the example that I gave between me and Nitish, right? If Nitish slaps me, I would actually be mad angry. I would probably want to choke him, right? So, and the situation changes because I am now under trouble. It is no more the good, affable situation around me, but it is a trial situation around me. And that is the time when we have a tendency to go back into our sinful nature more and more. And that is when we need more grace. That is when we need more strength to go and seek for the right direction to the right behavior to exhibit. Right. Last week we heard from Pastor that, you know, we need to rejoice in our troubled times. We need to rejoice that God has given us troubles and trials and things like that. So this week's message is simple. Even in troubled times, we need to be able to modify our behavior according to the word that has come to us and to reflect Jesus Christ and his love. You know, but I don't want you to think that, you know, this message is only for you, right? Because I keep telling about people who hear the word, right? So you may ask, okay, Madhura is not included in this, is it? No, that's not the case, you know. Actually, this command to act out this thing is equally important to people who preach, people who, you know, teach the word also. You know, let's hear it from the Lord Jesus himself. Can someone read Matthew 7, 21 to 23? This is Jesus himself talking about, you know, teachers of the law and people who teach and preach. Matthew 7, 21 to 23.
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Mm-hmm. Does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.
Right. Let me read the message version of this to you. Knowing the correct password, saying Master, Master, for instance, isn't going to get you anywhere with me. What is required is serious obedience, doing what my Father wills. I can see it now. At the final judgment, thousands will be strutting up to me saying, Master, we preached your message. We preached your message. We bashed demons. Right, our God-sponsored projects had everyone talking, etc., etc. And do you know what I'm going to say? I'm going to say, you missed the boat. All you did was to use me to make yourself important. All you did was to use me to make yourself important. Right? You don't impress me one bit. You are out of here. That will be my answer. If you don't obey, if you are not seriously obeying what you preach, this is what is going to be, you know, the case. So that's Jesus's, you know, message to people who preach and don't practice, right? Paul is even more aggressive. Let's read Romans 2, 21 to 44. Paul actually is more direct, you know, in this. In Romans 2, 21 to 24. Can someone read?
Therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself?
you who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the Lord, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you.
Right. See, you who preach, do you do the same? Who teach other, do you not teach yourself? Right. So this message of acting out God's word through action is for everyone. It's for preachers, it's for listeners, is for everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to, we need to go out understanding this morning. So let me conclude. Most of us know the Sermon on the Mount, right? And Sermon on the Mount is probably one of the longest sermons where Jesus gives various, do's and don'ts, and interprets the law through his own words and things like that. Now, Sermon on the Mount and the book of James has one thing in common, and that common thing is that it is to fulfill the law through love. Fulfill the law through love, right? And James is saying the same thing. Now, love is not fulfilled only through words or thoughts, right? We know this, right? I mean, those of us who are married probably know this better. The marriage is one place where, love has to be acted out constantly, right? Otherwise, the question comes up, do you love me? Nidish is agreeing very vehemently. So I think this, it is one place where the love needs to be demonstrated through actions. Actions of affirmation, actions of repetition, actions of sacrifice, actions of affection, actions of service and things like that. Now that is only when people know that the couple loves each other, right? But other relationships are the same. Right? If I tell Neville that, look, okay, I love you, my son, but you're on your own, go find out what you need to do, and I don't need to be bothered about it, etc. Would that be love? Many of us have parents, some of us have got aged parents. If we go and tell them, Papa, Mama, I love you so much, but I can't help you with anything. You're on your own, manage yourself, right? If auntie's children tell her that, would that be love? So, there is this need for love to be acted out. And that is true in every relationship, right? And God knew this too. God's love. I mean, God said that I love you so many times in the Old Testament. If you look at it, is all about God telling people that you are special people. I love you so much. I will not forsake you. I will provide for you. Thousands of messages, right? But if only those messages were sufficient, only the prophets were sufficient, only miracles were sufficient, he parted the Red Sea for them, right? He brought in manna from the heaven for them, right? And he did many things. But he knew that was not sufficient, because if those were sufficient, then there wouldn't have been a New Testament in the Bible. If those prophetic messages, strong messages and things like that were sufficient to prove that God loved us, there wouldn't have been a New Testament. But what God did is demonstrated his love through an action. The action of sending his own son to die on the cross for our sins. So if God could do that, if God could demonstrate his love through action, isn't it required from us to demonstrate our love for God and for others, through love and through actions? That's the thought that I would want to leave with us, and see if we can, we can pick up and show our love to others through acting out the word in our lives. I request Malcolm to pray and close in benediction, please.
thank you for Madana for giving us in this time. And even as God's triggered and we have been reminded of your words again, we pray that you let the word go in us, Lord, and that in everything we do and say that you will help me be effective. Not for our own glory, Lord, but to gain something for ourselves, but to give you glory and all for all that you have done for us and all that we need. Thank you for each one of us here who has received your word, and I pray that you may give us strength to do it through the week and the end. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and give you His peace for now and forever.
Amen.